Leadership. It's great to interact, but we also want to get back to the ministry of the word. Let's just present this ministry of the word to the Lord and ask for his supernatural help. Father, we thank you for your presence among us, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you have touched us again this morning as we entered into your presence and as we worshiped. Lord, we thank you for the words of encouragement and prophetic words that came, Father, encouraging us, reminding us that the enemy will come at us many times in the area of our anointing, trying to discourage us, trying to derail us. Lord, we're encouraging us to surrender our brokenness to you and allow your anointing to flow into our brokenness and to learn to rise above it and to give you true worship. Lord, words reminding us that the righteous person, the person who stands in you, that Lord, you help that person to stand no matter what comes their way. Lord, we thank you for those words to strengthen us, those words to edify us, those words to encourage us. Father, we ask the Lord now to continue ministering to us. Father, as I share this morning, Lord, open each heart to receive. Father, give us insights and revelation and understanding by the Spirit. And Lord, may Christ be exalted and Christ alone be seen, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Is there a row of lights that need to... Could somebody just check back there and see... Some of you guys look like there's a little bit of darkness somewhere there. There you go. So we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. This subject, this thing that Christ began his ministry talking about. It was a focus of his ministry. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount and other places. And after his resurrection, he spent 40 days talking about the kingdom to his disciples. So that gave us some sort of inkling that this kingdom of heaven was something important to Christ and should be important to us. It was important also to the apostles. Last week, we talked about that in the kingdom, there's the thing that the violent are the ones who take by force. And so God wants us to have an assertive mindset to go forth with the things of the kingdom and to receive the things that are prepared for us in the kingdom. Today I want to talk about the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, after Peter recognized and declared who Jesus was, Jesus says in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And last week we saw that we have an important part to play in terms of working with the Lord, being used by the Lord to help to see his kingdom expand. And so Jesus said that, "You have the keys. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom." We, the church, we have been given the keys of the kingdom, which means that we have a lot of responsibility. We have a lot of authority. But we need to realize that we have a part to play because we have been given the keys. You don't give somebody the keys of something and for them to sit down on it and to admire the keys and whatever, because keys represent, as I said, authority, responsibility, etc. And he says, after he said that whatever you shall bind on earth will already be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth will already be loosed in heaven. So there we get a glimpse as to part of what these keys are supposed to do. That we, you and me, are supposed to be utilizing. And so today we want to focus a little bit on that. Try to help us to get some insights into this, the keys of the kingdom. So he said that, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." So first I want to talk a little bit about binding and loosing. What does that mean? What is that all about? I'm glad you asked. And hopefully I'll give you a little bit of insights. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 verses 28 and 29. Jesus has been accused of doing things by the devil. Nothing, I mean, might have been new then, but nothing new through the ages. Wherever the people of God have sought to move in supernatural power, those who don't move in supernatural power say it's of the devil. It's happening right here, right now. Those who don't see the sick healed, those who don't see people being set free, they say when that happens, it's of the devil. So it's nothing new. You're in good company if you're following the Lord and, you know, and you see the sick being healed and lives being changed. You're in good company. And don't worry if the unbelieving believer doesn't recognize what's happening. My children went to a school that taught that type of thing. Praise God that God protected their hearts and their minds from that belief, because they were seeing it firsthand. So they're like, I don't know what you're talking about, because I've seen people healed. I've prayed for people and they've been healed. So for me to, for you to believe that healing stopped with the apostles, I don't know where you got that from. So here Jesus is telling them about this man. He says in verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So being set free from demonic spirits is a sign of the presence of the kingdom of God. We tend to focus on the fact that, well, how could they have that issue? Rather than recognizing that God has broken into their life, broken into their circumstances by the kingdom of God and brought about freedom. And then Jesus goes on to say, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man, then he will plunder his house. In other words, he's describing the enemy and those who work for him as strong men, that they have certain territory that they control, have certain lives that they control. And the enemy is not just going to give up the lives that he controls or the territory that he controls just because you Christian turn up on the scene. He's like, no, it doesn't work like that. If you want to get the goods, if you want to see, for example, some of your loved ones set free, they're in bondage, maybe they're in bondage to drugs, addicted to drugs and all sort of stuff, you have got to recognize the strong man. You've been given the keys. You have to recognize the strong man and be able to bind that strong man so that your loved ones can walk in freedom, so that you personally can walk in freedom. Recognize what's at work here. That's what Jesus did when he was ministering. And so Christ was saying, no, what you fail to realize is that you are not having victory because you don't even know that a strong man exists. But I know that a strong man exists, and I've dealt with that strong man so that these individuals can now walk in freedom. And so part of binding and loosing means that we have to be able to discern what's at work. I give the example here. Jesus went into the man by the tomb, and this man came running to Christ, obviously wanting help. And Christ started to speak to the spirit to leave, and there was some resistance. So Christ asked him, who are you? And this spokesperson for the spirit says, you know, we are legion because there are many of us. You see, so Christ recognized, oh, there's a whole host of things in this man that gave this man that unnatural super strength. And so Christ then, having recognized that there's a legion here, was able then to deal with that legion so the man can walk in freedom. See? And so it's important for you and me to realize that these are very important things, that we have situations that are very resistant to the will of God. We have loved ones, as I said, who are in the arms of the devil. And you and I have to be able to realize that God has given us this spiritual authority to set them free. We need to discern what's at work. What is the main thing holding them? For some of them, it might be a hurt that they got years ago that needs to be touched. And so they're looking for acceptance. They're looking for love. And so you need to be able to pray for that spirit of rejection to be broken, or whatever it is that is holding that individual in bondage. Some of them might have dabbled in witchcraft and all sort of stuff. And that stronghold of witchcraft is something you have to discern and be able to pray and break it. So that's one way to bind and loose, is to recognize the thing that's at work, the stronghold, and that applies both to the individual as well as to communities. Those of you who travel, you should be able to sense. You go from one city to the next, and you sense the spiritual atmosphere is different. Because there are different spirits working in different places. I hope you can... Sometimes when I share, I'm not sure if people can understand some of these things. But in the book of Revelation, for example, the Lord says to one of the church, that you live where Satan has established his throne. I don't know if you know that scripture, but it's there to one of the churches, which suggests then that where that church was located, there was an increased presence of evil, different from some of the other places. And so as you pray for your community, we need to be able to say, Lord, what are the things holding people back? Sometimes you have to do some research. So you can see and discern and understand how to pray for your community, because the way we pray for us here will be different from how you pray for the community in New York City. More on that another time. Then we have what they call the prayer of agreement. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about this. Matthew 18, verse 18, he says, truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Same phrase again. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. So where it says, if two of you shall agree, the Greek word is symphonio. You shall come together like a symphony. It shall be done. The prayer of agreement is one way of binding the enemy. So let me give you part of my reason, in addition to what I've said earlier, for not sharing some of my needs with a large group of people. Because many times in that large group of people, you have all sorts of people who have unbelief in their hearts. You know, Christ was encouraged, called to come to, I think it was Jairus' daughter or some official's daughter who had died. And when he got there, pure unbelievers. You know what he did? He put them out. Put out the unbelievers before he ministered to the dead girl. I wouldn't come and share about my daughter's need to some of you because, you know what, I don't know what you think in your mind. And here I am trying to pray and you are not in faith with me. I'll give you an example. This didn't happen here. This happened in Jamaica years ago. I think it was a prayer time on a Saturday morning, and my wife was having a toothache. And so she asked for prayer. And one lady started to pray this way, because, you know, she was still in medicine. She was in medicine then. Father, help her as she experiences this pain, to understand the pain of her patients. I kid you not. I'm like, what on earth? But that's what she's praying, that as she has this tooth, she never once prayed for the pain, the toothache to go. She prayed for her to learn what it is to have pain, so that when the patients come to her, she can empathize with the patient's pain. I don't want people like that praying for me when I'm sick. So I wouldn't bring my daughter's need, because next year say, Lord, help him to understand what it is to have a loved one who is sick. Help him to understand. I just want to find one other person who can agree with me. He said, two of you can agree, can harmonize in the spirit. You'll be able to bind the enemy and see that situation set free. I don't need 100 people, because within that 100 people might have enough unbelievers to nullify what I want to see happen. Just two, just one other person or two other persons to agree with you concern a situation that you know is God's will, and it shall be done. And then he goes on to say, because where two or three of you are gathered together, I am right there with you. I'm right there to hear the agreement. I'm right there to stand with you, to bring about a change. Another way to use the keys is to declare God's word with faith. Jesus comes upon a woman who had been bent over for 18 years. 18 years in pain, bent over. And Jesus comes up to her and says, "Woman, be loose from your infirmity." Then lays hands on her. This is in Luke 13. And the Pharisees are concerned because it was done on the Sabbath. And Christ says, "Why are you so concerned that a woman who has been bound," he says, "who has been bound by Satan for 18 years for her to be free on the Sabbath?" You see, so all Christ did was to declare God's word, "Woman, be freed from your infirmity." And she walked in freedom. He recognized it was something demonic that kept her in bondage. I was listening to a podcast this week, and a podcast by John Lindell from James River. He was preaching on evaluating prophecy. But at the end of it, he shared a personal experience that he had, that he had a heart condition that would cause his heart to race and would sap him of his energy, that he'd basically be weak afterwards. And the doctor said there was no cure for it. And so he was there one Sunday afterwards. It happened, and he fell to the ground, and there was someone else there who realized what was happening, and he called a friend in North Carolina. And this friend didn't know what was going on, but this friend, you know, through the conversation, realized what was happening. And this friend said to him, this friend functions in the prophetic, said to him, "That condition is an evil spirit. Tell John if he'd pray and fast for 30 days, he'd find freedom." And so John got the word, and he got people together and prayed and fasted for 30 days. And he was completely set free, completely healed. And it had been some time now, because he went on to declare that since then he has gained 30 pounds. But what I'm saying is that we need to realize that sometimes the enemy is involved in different situations, and we need to be able to discern what's happening and to appreciate the steps to take to walk into freedom. So here Christ declared God's word, and they experienced freedom. I put here, after that, persevering prayer. In Acts 12, the church was under persecution. James had been killed, and no, Peter was in prison. And it says that the church continued in prayer for Peter. And through the persevering prayer of the church, an angel was dispatched, woke up Peter in the middle of the night, and set him free from prison. But that happened because the church persevered in prayer. And so many times when we persevere, you don't know what's happening in the spiritual realm. But God has released his angels to bring about the answers to our prayers. It happened with Daniel in Daniel 10. And Daniel set his mind to seek the Lord for understanding. And 21 days later, the angel came and said, "Daniel, from the very day you set your mind to seek the Lord, I've been sent, but I was withheld by the prince of Persia." And it's because of Daniel's perseverance that they got and Michael was dispatched to come to the aid of the angel. So Michael was released to bind the prince over that region so the answer could come through to Daniel. So when he says, "You have given us the keys of to bind and loose," it doesn't mean that it's always just you say something. Sometimes you have to persevere in prayer. Press through. Then I put here prayer and fasting. Jesus said in Matthew, after that man got his son set free and the disciples couldn't, they came and asked him, "Why couldn't we do it?" Let's put up Matthew 17, verses 18 through 21 for me there, Daniel. Matthew 17, from 18 through to 21. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" These guys had already been on a mission trip. They already seen demons cast out. So now they're like, "What? Why is this one not moving?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." But, he goes on to say, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." There are some situations, and John Lindell might have been like that, because the guy said pray and fast, that won't budge until you and I get serious and decide to pray and fast. Until our faith says to us, you know, if I pray and fast and press through, something will change and must change. But we want to sit back and say, well, I bind you, Satan. And David's like, if you really want to bind me, you have to do something more than that, young man. You got to show me that you're really serious. You got to get to allow the Spirit of God to get to the root of what's happening here. Or otherwise, I'm just going to sit tight. The prayer and fasting is one way to bind the enemy. Obeying God's Rhema word. When God says, do this, do it. Joshua was told how to walk around the walls of Jericho. A Rhema word. And because they followed the Rhema word, the walls came crashing down. So it's a Rhema word that becomes then very, very important for us to walk in victory. A couple of other things that we talk about, binding and loosing. Living together in love and unity. A lot of times you find Paul trying to encourage the church to have the same mind, have the same perspective, to have the unity in the bond of peace, so the enemy doesn't get a room to come in and create division. He says to them to forgive one another and to forbear with each other, so there can be a unified body that the enemy can't come and find his way through. The same way it is, for example, friends, between, if you're married, it should be between you and your spouse. There's a unity and a love that nobody can come from outside and divide you. Whatever they say may have an element of truth, but you're going to look at it and say, okay, I'll examine this, but you're not going to divide us. And that caused the enemy after a while to realize, you know what, I better back off from these people because I'm just wasting my time. And then I put here the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is one of the things that set people free. There's a power in the gospel itself. That's what Paul says. And then the truth of God's word. Jesus said to the disciples and those listening in John 8, that if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In other words, the truth shall loose you. So one of the ways then to walk in freedom for yourself and for others is to encourage people to know the truth of God's word, to apply the truth of God's word to their life and to walk in it. And things will fall off your life. Most of us, things have fallen off our lives without us even realizing when it happened. You know, you might have had, I don't know, perhaps an issue with your temper. And just as you continue to seek God and go after God and you thought to be obedient to God, you suddenly realize, you know, I don't get as angry as easily as I used to. And what happened is that as you drew closer to the Lord, certain things just fall off. Certain things broke off your life. And if you didn't draw close to the Lord and sought to be obedient to Him, I could pray for you from now till the Lord return, and that thing still remains. But as you draw to the Lord, as you seek to be obedient to His word, something happens in the midst of that, and you're able to walk in freedom. Those are some ideas in terms of binding and loosing that I believe that God has given you and me the privilege of experiencing, the responsibility of praying, the authority that we have to walk in some of these things so that His kingdom can expand not only in my life but in the lives of people all around me. Another key one which I've decided to look at by itself is praise. Praise and worship. You know, Paul is writing to Timothy. I have a scripture there. And Paul, you know, in the middle of that, is talking about how he used to persecute the church and all sort of stuff. And then he just stops and breaks out into worship and says, now unto the King, eternal, the immortal, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's as if as he remembers what Christ has done in his life, it caused him to break out in worship. And this happens several times in different letters that he writes. And I want to encourage us, people, that as we reflect upon God's goodness in our lives, as we reflect upon the salvation work in our life, it should lead us to just giving God thanks. Remember the old time song? When I think of the goodness of Jesus and what He has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah! Thank God for saving me. See? And so the enemy is coming at you with all sort of stuff bombarding your mind. Just think back on the goodness of God. And rise up in your spirit and glorify the Lord. Then we need to recognize when God is at work among us. The scripture I have there is coming from the what they call the Palm Sunday, when Christ rode through Jerusalem. And Christ was saying, if they had only recognized the hour of their visitation, they would have experienced all sort of breakthroughs, but they missed it. But the children and some of the disciples recognized it, and so they worshiped God. They recognized that this is the King who has come for us. This is the one through his miracles, and they were the ones who, through recognizing that this is Christ among us, they were the ones who broke out in worship and magnified the name of the Lord. And I believe here, as I put here, that praise and worship actually prepares the way for revival. You know, the Asbury revival, for those of you who watched it, you realize it was just young people who sought to just worship God. And they would have opportunities to testify. They didn't even reach what we have in Matthew, in 1 Corinthians 14. Because they didn't even have prophecy. They just were just worshiping God, and the Spirit of God moved, and people got saved. See? Now, some people make it seem as if, well, that's a true revival because it happened that way. Well, God used people too to bring about revival. But the Azusa Street Revival is one of the books that we read when I was at the Assemblies of God Seminary. Was similar to Asbury, but much more spirit-filled. In other words, they were seeking God for the presence of God, for the move of God. Many people don't even know who were the leaders of the Azusa Street Revival. See, because the main man, when they met, he would hide behind a cardboard box. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want his presence to be the attention. That's a man named William Seymour. I was actually surprised when I came to the Assemblies of God Seminary to see that they have a chapel called the William Seymour Chapel, because most places you go, they don't even know who is William Seymour. And that group of people, they just met and sought the Lord in worship, in prayer. As people were moved by the Spirit, somebody would share something. And that is what was the wood, the fuel, or whatever you want to call it, that caused a revival to break forth and has transformed the very face of Christianity all over the globe. Worship and praise as we abandon ourselves to Him can prepare the way for the move of God. Now, as the children were worshiping, and the scribes and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Why don't you quiet these kids?" Jesus quoted Psalm 8 to the scribes and the Pharisees. Psalm 8 and verse 2. It says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength." You know, Christ said praise, because that was a Septuagint translation. And so as I meditated on that, I realized that praise is one of those things that strengthen us. As Caroline, my wife, shared earlier, you feel broken. You feel as if life is just so rough and so difficult, and maybe people have been mean and whatever to you, and you feel so broken. But as you submit that brokenness to the Lord, and as you allow praise to rise up, it strengthens you. You see? And so praise is one of those things that has multi benefits, all sort of benefits for us and for the Lord. But as I read Psalm 8 and verse 2, it goes on to say that thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. That same scripture that Christ quoted, praise will silence the enemy. It will bind the enemy. I realize that not all of us are familiar with some of these scriptures, so I have to go a little slower. But turn with me to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. just such a good psalm. Start at verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And it's praise in the congregation of the godly ones. So it's encouraging corporate praise. He's talking about a new song, because when God does things in your life, sometimes the old way doesn't express as much your gratitude as you need a new song. So don't be afraid of new songs. Number 2, verse 2. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with a dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. In other words, it's a way to rejoice in the Lord, to remove the inhibitions, and to really delight in the God who has saved you. Verse 4. Why? For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Then verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. And what happens when they do that? It says, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. And so what the writer of the Psalms is here saying, that through praise, he calls it high praise, you move from a little basic level. And sometimes if you're here corporately, you can sense it, when the congregation actually move from one level of praise to another level. And you can sense it in your own life too. When you move to another level, and the psalmist is saying that when you do that, things happen in the spiritual realm. Talking about binding and loosing, things happen in the spiritual realm. It says they're able to bind, it says here, let me see, bind their kings with chains. Kings are talking about spiritual things. The spiritual forces that are at work in different areas of your life, different areas of your community, as you are able to rise up in high praise. I believe the Lord releases angels to bind spiritual beings all over the place. It says to have their nobles bound with fetters of iron. So many times we underestimate the power of praise. And as I said last week, Satan was the worship leader in heaven. And he was kicked out, and he makes it his business to try and discourage people from worshiping God. Creates problems in churches when it comes to worship. When you and I set aside time, he finds ways to distract us. But part of what we need to do to bind the enemy is to excel and grow in worship and in praise. It releases God's judgment, it says there in the last verse of 149, to execute on them the judgment written. Another psalm says, the Lord is enthroned on the praises of Israel. Psalm 22 and verse 3 says that. Now think about that. What the psalmist is saying is that as we worship God, as we exalt his name, the Lord comes and starts to reign over our circumstances. Starts to reign over different situations. He's enthroned. You see, so our praises somehow allow his spirit to intervene and interfere in different circumstances. As you worship him, he's enthroned upon all your worries and all of your anxieties. As you worship him, he's enthroned upon all the things that pertain to your life. As you praise him, he's enthroned upon you, in your entire household. Many of you should be able to sense it, that as you worship the Lord in your house, you can sense the atmosphere changes. So part of binding and loosing then says to you and me that we need to become a people of praise. Praise should just be a natural thing that flows through you and me, so that the enemy backs off and we're able to walk in victory. I don't have it here, but the Lord just reminded me of it. The Apostle Paul in prison in Acts 16. He's in prison for doing the will of God. He's been beaten wrongly because the Roman citizen, he should not have been flogged. He's beaten, and the Bible says at midnight, what did Paul and Silas do? Grumble and complain and say, Lord, I've just been trying to serve you, and look what all these people are so mean and wicked. No, they worship. They're still bleeding. Nobody has looked at their wounds whatsoever. We would have liked, these people are so inhumane and wicked. I wish God would just strike them. No, they worshipped. And what happened as they worshipped? Chains fell off. People were loosed. They were loosed, and others around them were loosed. The supernatural, heaven came to earth. So much so that this pagan jailer, born and raised in paganism, realized, oh my goodness. You thought, you know, the prisoners would have left, but they weren't. But he was like, I heard these guys worshiping. And look what has happened. And he was open then to hear about the God that Paul and Silas served. And because of their worship, the atmosphere changed. And this man and his entire household got saved. So sometimes when we are going through our stuff, friends, rather than be griping and complaining, why don't we just learn to worship? It will bring you into freedom, and it will affect the people all around you. People are affected by our attitude. Whether we are willing to admit it or not, we know it. We see people coming here, I mean, not physically this building, but you're going to people's presence, or they're coming to your home, and they're depressed, and they're like Eeyore, and it changes the atmosphere. Somebody else comes in, and they're like, even though it's raining outside, oh, what a beautiful day, oh, what a beautiful morning, God has been so good to me, and it changes the atmosphere. Who knows? Maybe there's somebody there depressed, contemplating suicide, and because you have this attitude of worship and praise, something lifts off their life, and they're able to walk in freedom. So when we're talking about binding and loosing, it's not some little quick formula. It's as if the Lord is saying, I'm giving you some avenues to bring freedom into the lives of people, your own life, but also into the lives of people. God is enthroned above everything when we praise his name. Praise affirms Christ as King. The apostles were beaten and told not to preach anymore in the name of Christ because of the man who got healed at Gate Beautiful. In chapter 4 of Acts, they come back to their own company. And they shared with their own company what took place. Acts 4 and verse 24. Sorry, verse 23. Acts 4 and verse 23, it says, and when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. So the unity there. Lifted their voice together in unity. And said, O Lord, it is you who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they are quoting Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. That's what they are quoting. So I turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 verse 1 says, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel against the Lord, against his anointed. This is what they are saying. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What is God's response? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. I picture the Lord having a real belly laugh. All these kings coming together, planning against me and against my anointed. How many of you know that there's no panic in heaven? That there's no worry in heaven. God is not calling an emergency meeting with the creature that wants to say, what shall we do? I think the Lord just burst out and laugh, and the creatures are like, what's going on? Oh, help us, Lord. And when you're in the spirit sometimes, by the way, this is just extra, you know, it's free of charge. But when you're in the spirit sometimes, there's a laugh that will come upon you. Yeah. Sometimes you're praying about certain things and a laugh will come upon you. Sometimes you're praying in the tongues and a certain laugh will come upon you. Sometimes just worshiping a certain laugh will come upon you. And I believe it's the Spirit of God just touching us. So, verse 5 of Psalm 2. Then he'll speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten you. Then he says, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. So here they are, with all of their stuff coming against the Lord, and the Lord is like, I don't know what I'm doing, because I've already established my king. He's the one who's going to rule, he's the one who's reigning right now. And he says, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations. And I believe it's an invitation to us, the children of God, to ask of the Lord. Intercede for a nation, intercede for different communities, intercede for your loved ones. It's part of what Christ died for. It's his inheritance. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them with like earthenware. And then the Lord have an advice to the kings. It says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. And rejoice with trembling. I like the King James in this verse 12. King James says, kiss the Son. This one says, do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Oh, blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's the scripture the apostles were quoting as they prayed in one accord in Acts 4. They were reminding themselves that even though the scribes and the Pharisees have their own stuff going on, that God's already established his king, King Jesus in Zion, and he's the one who's ruling and reigning, and these guys better get themselves in line or else experience the wrath of God. See? So praise and worship affirms Christ then as king. In Acts 4, as they continue to praise and worship and ask God to intervene, God did. Acts 4 verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The presence of the Lord came down and literally shook the place. Now that goes beyond my own little, you know, I did physics in college. I'm like, how can that happen? I mean, I've heard of, you know, you get a certain pitch and glass breaking, but the building shaking, but that's because of the very presence of God. As these people exalted the name of the Lord and recognized Christ as King, somehow the Spirit of God came in their midst as it were, affirming that, yes, Christ is King. And they went forth, Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles were given witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. They went forth and miracles broke out all over the place, more than before. Because these apostles sought to exalt Christ as King rather than react to the threat of the enemy, the punishment of the enemy that is using these scribes and Pharisees to inflict upon them. That's a way to bind the enemy through praise. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back. We'll have to hear about Christ in Revelation another time. But as they come back, I just want to remind us what Isaiah, the prophet, said in Isaiah 61 and verse 3. And Isaiah 61 and verse 3 says, He has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That as we learn to worship God, as we learn to walk in that atmosphere and attitude of worship, that things change inside of us and around us, and heaviness lifts off us, and I believe it will lift off people around us. As we learn to magnify the name of the Lord, He might come into our midst and leave free. Demons leave and tremble as the name of the Lord is lifted high. Let us stand. He has given us the keys of the kingdom. It's more than just saying words. It involves all different action things that we need to do. And one of the easiest ones is praise and worship. We were made to worship. We were made to magnify His name. So if you are here this morning, and maybe because of your circumstances, you're saying, Joe Campbell, would someone pray with me that I might be strengthened in the midst of what I'm going through? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. A couple of hands there. Several hands. Would some folks just move across? Move across to these individuals with their hands up. And just lay hands on them and pray with them. Let the body minister to the body. Circumstances. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, O God, and over our loved ones. Father, we declare that there is no power like the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our loved ones, our prodigals who are in bondage, that the name of Jesus would come to them and set them free. Lord God, we pray, O God, for those who are hopeless, that this morning the name of Jesus would bring hope into their lives. Lord, for those who might be even participating online, that, Lord, they might experience you in power and in might this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, O God, that with you all things are possible. Help us as your children, O God, to arise in you and to believe you and to walk with you. So, Lord, we thank you. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us. We ask you, O God, to continue to draw us unto yourself. Continue, O God, to draw us into that place of intimacy where we hear your voice and we follow in obedience. And Lord, help us in the things that we do and say to demonstrate the love of God and to cause people to recognize who Christ really is. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. Again, if you have need, please don't leave with it. Come on up front and there'll be people up front to pray with you. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.